I ask you please to turn to John chapter 17. And as we continue our study of this amazing prayer, we come to the 12th verse again. Our Lord prays, let's read beginning at verse 11. "And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given Me, that they may be one even as We are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in Thy name which Thou hast given Me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, Your gracious help as we preach Your Word this morning. Lord, may Your work be evident in the preaching of the message. And we ask You to help us as we receive it this morning and listen to it. May Your work be evident in the way that we hear it. And we ask You to change lives, Lord. We ask You to save lost people. And we ask You to encourage Your people, Lord, those whom You've already saved, by the knowledge of what You've done in our lives. Grant us, we ask, Lord, a clear understanding of these things we've just read. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study of this prayer, we return to a very important statement that our Lord made. We can't be honest with the Scriptures and simply pass over certain parts of it. We have to take each one of these statements, weigh them, understand them, deal honestly with them. And our Lord makes a very interesting statement in verse 12. He says, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." And we know who He's talking about when He talks about the son of perdition. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. He says, "I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition," that's Judas Iscariot, "that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Is there any more tragic figure in the entire Bible than Judas? How do we explain Judas? And how do we explain Judas in light of our Lord's statement that he was keeping and guarding these given to him, and that none of them perished but the son of perdition? Was Judas an exception? Did the Son of God lose one? What does this mean? And this morning and tonight, I want us to concentrate our attention on Judas and what our Lord says about him in this prayer. And there are six questions that I want us to answer. We're going to answer three of them this morning. We'll come back tonight and answer the other three. The first question we're going to deal with this morning is this: was Judas an exception? And when you first read this, it certainly sounds like he was an exception. When our Lord says, "I didn't lose any of them, but the son of perdition." You could read that to mean except. "I didn't lose any except the son of perdition." But you'll notice the translators, the New American Standard Version, did not translate it "except." They translated it "but." "I did not lose, I guarded them, not one of them perished, but," not "except," but "the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." And they translated it that way, I believe, for a significant reason. The Greek here is "ime." It's transliterated E-I-M-E, "ime." And it can be translated to speak of something that is an exception, something separated out from a group. "I had this group of men, Father, whom You gave to Me, and I didn't lose any of them except one out from this group, except the son of perdition." You could read it that way. But the same "I may" can also speak of something that is apart from a group, distinct from a group, something in opposition to a group. You see it used this way, for example, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 4. Verse 3 says this, "But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone.'" There it doesn't mean that no one could eat the bread except the priests that were with David and his men. No, not someone from within the group, but rather someone distinct from the group, but the priests alone. In opposition to David and his men, there were the priests, and they could partake of the bread. In Luke chapter 4, you find another example of this. Verse 25, "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." When the Lord's speaking there, He's not saying that there were many widows in Israel, but only one from among that group did Elijah appear to. He's saying, no, rather, it was to none of those who were in Israel. But in opposition to that group, there was a widow in Sidon, and it was to that widow that Elijah was sent. He goes on to say in verse 27, "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And again, you have this group of Jewish lepers, but to none of them was Elisha sent for cleansing and healing, but only to Naaman, in opposition to this group, Naaman the Syrian. So it could be translated "except," or it could be translated "but," in opposition to a group. And I believe that's how we're to understand the words here. Let me give you the sense of it. It would be like this: "While I was with them, I was keeping them in Thy name, which Thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished. But the son of perdition, he perished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." So that our Lord would be saying that of those given to Him for salvation, the 11, not one perished, but there was one in opposition to that group, one distinct from that group, and he perished, so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Judas, in other words, was not an exception. Judas was never in the same category as the other 11. And I believe that's the exact right understanding of this. Understand this morning, Judas was never Christ's in a saving sense. Never. He was always in a different category. And as a result, he was not kept. He was not guarded in the same way that the 11 were, and he perished. This understanding of this verse squares, by the way, with another statement that our Lord made. In John chapter 6, verse 39, it says, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Now realize, if Jesus lost even one, even Judas, then the will of Him who sent Him would not have been accomplished. Because our Lord said without qualification, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He's given me, I lose nothing." Nothing. Judas never belonged to that group that the Lord promised he wouldn't lose even one. It also agrees, this understanding that I'm giving you, agrees with the fact that the Lord Jesus made clear from the very beginning that He knew that Judas belonged to another category. In John chapter 6, why don't you just turn to the left there, John chapter 6, and look at verse 68. Actually, verse 66. John chapter 6, look at verse 66. And it is interesting that this comes right after a statement that our Lord made concerning unconditional election. In verse 65, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father." And as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I Myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now, He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. The Lord selected these 12 men, but all along, from the very beginning, even in these earliest chapters of John's Gospel, our Lord knew all along that Judas belonged to a different category, that Judas was a devil. Judas was chosen to hold an office. That's why he was chosen, not as a son, but as a servant. Do you realize that every human being will ultimately serve God's purposes? All the angels, holy and unholy, will one day serve God's ultimate purposes. Judas was chosen to fulfill a purpose. Judas was chosen to fulfill the Scriptures. Judas was chosen as a servant in that sense. But Judas Iscariot was never chosen to be a son of Almighty God, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving sense. He never belonged to the group. In John chapter 13, verse 13, look over there. John chapter 13, and look at verse 13. "You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Now notice, "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats My bread has lifted up his heel against Me." And so here is our Lord talking about washing one another's feet, talking about walking in His commandments, talking about blessed is the one who does these things. Yet He's very careful to say, "I'm not talking about all of you." Because there's someone in our group, there's someone in our midst who is here for one reason, to fulfill the Scriptures, because the Scripture says, "He who eats My bread has lifted up his heel against Me." He goes on to say in verse 19, "From now on I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur you may believe that I'm He. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives Me, and he who receives Me receives him who sent Me." Jesus says, "I'm telling you in advance. I won't be surprised when it happens. I won't be shocked when it happens. I won't be disillusioned when it happens. I'm telling you before it happens that I know it's going to happen. There's a man in our midst who's here for one reason, to fulfill the Scriptures concerning My betrayal." And so if you look back in John chapter 17, I would say again in verse 12, when our Lord says that He didn't lose one, that He guarded them and not one of them perished, but He doesn't mean except the son of perdition. He means, but in opposition to these 11, there's one who has perished. And He's speaking this even in anticipation. Hasn't occurred yet. There's one who has perished so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Was Judas an exception? The answer is no. Now, there's another question we have to answer concerning Judas. What does Judas teach us about salvation? It's true that he wasn't saved. He was never saved. He didn't lose salvation. He never had it. But does Judas teach us something about salvation? And indeed, I believe that he does. Judas is a tragic example of someone who had every opportunity, every privilege afforded to him, and yet he did not believe. He was not saved. Judas reminds us of all that you can have and still not have salvation. He reminds us of what we must never trust in for salvation, what we must never trust in for our assurance. I would ask you this morning, my friend, are you a Christian? Do you know Christ? Are you really saved? If today is to be your last day on earth, will you go to heaven? Do you really know the Lord? And if you say, I believe that I know the Lord, let me ask you, what are you finding your assurance based upon? Where is your confidence stationed? Why do you say that you're a Christian? How do you know that you're a Christian? Judas reminds us of what not to trust in. How do you mean? Well, let's consider a few things. First of all, he reminds us not to rest in an office. Don't think that because you hold an office in the Lord's work, that that means that you're truly saved. If someone who held the office of apostle, and Judas actually did, he was an apostle. If someone who held the office of apostle was not even a believer, then your office is no assurance of your salvation. In Psalm 109, verse 8, speaking of what would happen after the death of Judas, it says, "Let his days be few, let another take his office." And Peter recognized this prior to the day of Pentecost. Notice in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 16. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. "Brethren, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hageltama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it. His office let another man take. It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection.' And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.'" It's interesting how Peter thought about Judas and how he thought about the ministry of Judas. He doesn't deny that Judas had a portion in the ministry. He doesn't deny that Judas held a real office. He said Judas had his portion in this ministry. He was someone who turned away from the apostleship, turned aside to go to his own place. And so this man really held an office given to him, and yet he was not a believer. And so this morning we can say, don't look for your assurance in the fact that you're a preacher, or that you're a deacon, or that you're a Sunday school teacher, or that you're a choir member, or that you serve in some ministry, or that you're the wife, or the son, or the daughter, or the relative of someone who holds such a position. That means nothing when it comes to the real matter of whether or not you're a Christian. There are preachers who are lost. There are deacons who are lost. There are Sunday school teachers who are lost. There are choir members who are lost. It doesn't matter. There are sons and daughters of preachers who are lost. Wives of deacons who are lost. It doesn't matter. That's not where our assurance is found. And Judas reminds us of that. He held an office, but he wasn't a believer. There's something else he reminds us of. Don't rest in your exposure to Christ. Some people rest in that. They say, well, you know, I've been around Christian things all my life. I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up in the Baptist church. I've been a Baptist all my life. I grew up in Sunday school. I grew up in RAs, GAs. I mean, doesn't that mean that I'm a Christian? Do you realize no one in this room has had the same kind of exposure to the Lord Jesus Christ that Judas had? And yet Judas was lost. He walked with Christ. He talked with Christ. He was taught by Christ personally. He ate with Him. He rested with Him. He was trained by Him. He was sent out with the others who served Him in ministry. The Bible tells us that Judas participated in things that really involved the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he saw amazing things. He saw astounding things before his very eyes. No doubt he would sit in the evening with the other disciples after the Lord Jesus had done some miraculous thing, and they would reflect on what had happened that day. And they would talk about what had happened that day. And to some degree, they would rejoice in what had happened that day. And Judas was in the midst of it all. Judas, on the very night when he betrayed our Lord, put his arms around his neck and kissed him on the face and had no idea what was in the face that he was kissing. The face of the Almighty. The face that reflects the glory of Almighty God Himself. Judas kissed it and couldn't see it. Just because you've been exposed to Christian things doesn't mean you're a Christian. Don't rest in your knowledge. Judas was taught by Jesus personally. Don't rest in your service. Judas was trained by Christ. Went out in ministry. He was lost. Assurance is not found in your exposure to Jesus. There's something else you ought not to rest in. Do not rest in your reputation with others. You know, when the Lord Jesus said that there's someone here who's going to betray me, do you remember what the disciples' reaction was? They all turned and pointed to Judas, didn't they? What's the answer? No, that's not what happened. Who is it, Lord? In fact, talk about healthy humility. Some said, is it me? No one had any idea it was Judas. In fact, if you want to know about the reputation of Judas, he was chosen by the others to watch the money. Now, you'll know you're trusted when you're chosen to watch the money. He was the money keeper. He was trusted. He was a man of reputation among his peers. No one suspected him. But he was lost. He was lost. And so Judas teaches us something very important about salvation. He teaches us what not to put your trust in. Not in your office, not in your name, not in your reputation, not in your activities, not in your knowledge, not in your exposure to Christian things. He said there's only one place where your faith can safely rest, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Have you trusted in Christ for the salvation of your soul? Is your whole and complete trust resting in Him? I stand before you this morning telling you that I have assurance, praise the Lord, of where I'll be when I die, heaven. But it's not because I'm a preacher. It's not because I've taught the Bible. It's not because I have spent many years exposed to Christian things. It's not because of what I know. It's not because of what I've done. I will be in heaven one day because I've placed my faith and trust in Christ. He is my assurance. He is my answer concerning my sin. His blood was shed to pay for all my sins, and His righteousness was put to my account because of my faith in Him. And that's why I stand accepted before God this morning. Not because of any righteousness of my own, I have none, but because of the righteousness of the Son of God. Is that where your trust is at? So, was Judas an exception? Did the Lord Jesus lose him? No, he wasn't an exception. Does He teach us something about salvation? Yes, He does. He teaches us what great privilege you could be given, what great opportunity you could be given and still be lost. He teaches us what not to put your faith in when you think about whether or not you're a Christian. There's a third question we need to ask. Why was Judas among the 12 at all? I mean, why was he ever chosen? Why a betrayer? We know the simple answer to that, right? So that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. But for that to be in the Scriptures, God has to have a purpose. And let's face it, you didn't have to have a betrayer in order for the Lord Jesus to have been crucified. You didn't have to have a betrayal for Christ to be hated. You didn't have to have a betrayal for Christ to be arrested. You didn't have to have a betrayal for Christ to be put on trial and to be crucified. We read the gospel records and we see they were ready to kill him long before Judas ever sold him out for 30 pieces of coin. So why Judas? I think the Scriptures give us some insight into this. First of all, Judas was given. He was chosen among the 12, I believe, in order to demonstrate the patience and the love of the Son of God. Judas is a testimony to Christ's patience. Marcus Rainsford, commenting on this, said, "Our Lord came to be tried. He came to taste the sorrows and the difficulties of His people so that He might know them all. There is not a greater trial or greater sorrow for a tender heart than unkindness and ingratitude." Close quote. Our Lord tasted sorrow for us. We have a sympathetic high priest. He's been through heartache. He's been through heartbreak. He's been through sorrow. And there's no sorrow any greater than that of betrayal. And so Judas was chosen in order to demonstrate the patience of the Son of God. Our Lord on more than one occasion demonstrated His love for sinners. You remember when the rich young ruler came running to our Lord? And the Lord told him that in order to be saved, he must pursue our Lord as the greatest priority of his life. He must be willing to sell all his possessions, give it to the poor, and follow Christ. And the young man went away grieved. The Lord challenged him about his sinfulness, told him about the law of God, challenged him to keep the law of God. Instead of the young man saying, "I can't keep the law of God," the young man said, "I've kept it from my youth up." Well, in the midst of that account, in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it says this, "And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him." Does God love sinners? Does God love people who walk away still lost? Well, the answer to that is found right there in the words of our Lord, right? He knows who this young man is. He knows what the result of this encounter is going to be. This young man walks away still lost, yet it says in verse 21, Jesus felt a love for him. And our Lord demonstrated love toward Judas. From the very beginning, our Lord knew who he was, and yet he treated him with kindness. He treated him with patience. He continued in a number of ways to reach out to Judas, to demonstrate his love to Judas, yet Judas went on in his unbelief. Even when our Lord was betrayed, he referred to Judas in a kind way. In Matthew 26:48, it says, "Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I shall kiss, he is the one, seize him.' And immediately he went to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you have come for.' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him." Kissed with the kiss of disloyalty. And Jesus said, "Friend." And yet, I always marvel at the perfection of Scripture, because even in the kindness of our Lord, He still makes clear that He's not in any way deceived. He's not in any way misled. He knows exactly what Judas is, because the word that He uses for friend is not the word philos, which you would use of a friend, but He uses the word heteros, which just means companion. Someone who's been with me. Someone who's been my companion. And so Judas was given to demonstrate a perfect patience in the Son of God, a perfect love in the Son of God, that you would love your enemy, that you would love your betrayer, that you would be kind to him to the very end. But not only that, Judas was also given to demonstrate just the perfection of the Son of God. You say, in what way? Well, here is a traitor in the camp. Here is a spy upon Christ. And don't you know that if he had discovered any flaw, if he had discovered a fault in the thought or in the words or in the deeds of Jesus, he would have been ready to tell it. He would have been ready to expose it. he would have been ready to exaggerate it. But the Scriptures tell us that even after the betrayal, when the Lord Jesus was arrested, it grieved Judas, not to the point of repentance, but to the point of worldly sorrow, because he knew that he had betrayed innocent blood. In Matthew 27:3 it says, "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.'" Here is a betrayer, and yet the Son of God is so completely perfect. I mean, don't you know, if he could have eased his conscience with faults that he found in Christ, he would have done it. But he had nothing with which he could ease his conscience. "There's no reason that I should have ever sold him out. Here is the perfect, spotless one, and yet I have betrayed him." And Judas, even in recognizing the spotlessness of the character of Jesus, still did not recognize him as the Son of God. Still did not recognize him as one who ought to be looked to for salvation. Did not repent of his sins. He just felt remorse for his sins. And let that be instructive to us as well. It is possible for a person to have felt remorse for their sin, yet never have repented and turned to Christ for salvation. There are people who will mourn over their sin, feel sorry for what they've done wrong, yet they still will not turn from their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of their sins. Judas was given to demonstrate the patience of the Son of God. Judas was given to demonstrate the perfection of the Son of God. Judas was also given to demonstrate the poverty of sinful man. Judas is a testimony to our spiritual poverty, to the blindness and the poverty of the human soul apart from God. Let me say it to you this way. You can live every day in the presence of divinity and not recognize it unless God opens your eyes to see it. You can sit at His feet and listen to Jesus teach you. Watch His perfect life and still not see Him for who He really is unless the Lord shines His light into your heart and opens your spiritual eyes so that you can perceive the beauty of the glory of God in the face of His Son. I tell you, every person who argues against unconditional election, every person who argues against the total depravity of man, let them remember Judas. If man could be convinced by what he sees, Judas would have been. If man could be convinced by what he hears, Judas would have been. If man could be convinced by what he's exposed to, by overwhelming exposure, Judas would have been. But he wasn't. There are outlandish things said sometimes. I mean, things that ought to make us shudder, yet people don't hesitate to say them. If the church would really do its job in this world, oh, if we were just more committed, oh, if we would just sacrifice greater, then people would come to Christ in greater numbers. Oh, don't you know that what is holding up the salvation of countless people is the faithfulness of the local church? Listen, did the Son of God fail? Did He not sacrifice enough? Was He not a faithful enough witness? Don't you understand? He had one among 12 who was lost and in His presence for 3 years, and at the end of 3 years, he was still lost. When will we wake up and realize that the salvation of men and women is not hanging on the thread of the faithfulness of the local church? The local church has the unimaginable privilege to be used by God as a means to bring lost men and women to Himself. But the salvation of souls is not resting on you, my friend. It's not resting on me. And if anyone ever sees, it's because of the grace of God. If anyone ever understands, it's because of the grace of God. If anyone ever knows Him, it's because of the grace of God. Not because of us. Not because of us. the matter of salvation is explained by nothing other than the new birth. In John chapter 1, verse 13, talking about those of us who are born again. Look over there with me, please. John chapter 1, look at verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Now stop there. Verse 12 makes plain. No one is saved who doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say this to our church as we learn more and more about the matter of election and predestination. Election does not equal salvation. You are chosen unto salvation. No one is a believer. No one is a Christian unless they're a believer. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved. But along with that choice by God is included all that God is going to do to bring you to faith in His Son and then to keep you by His own power and deliver you one day before His own presence. Your entire salvation was planned before you were ever born. And God carries it all out to the end. So that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you explain their belief? No one's saved who doesn't believe, but those who believe, how do you explain their belief? Look at verse 13. Who were born? The same group of people who believe in His name. Who were born? Not of blood. Can I tell you? You don't explain this belief based upon what family you were born into. You don't explain it based upon any sort of blood tie. That includes those of us who were privileged to be born into a Christian family. Even though you were born into a Christian family and your mother and father trained you from an early age, you still, do you understand, even you have to bow low before Almighty God and say that your salvation is not explained by who you were born to. It's not by blood. Notice what else it's not explained by. Nor of the will of the flesh. That is, it's not explained by some effort of yours. You say, well, I don't know. Now, I studied hard. I mean, I searched it out. I got the books. I began to read. I wanted to know the truth. I began to search. One day in eternity, you're going to find out why you started to search. Why you started to read. Why you began to find an interest. Why all of a sudden you found a hunger in your life. And you're going to find out that it's not explained by you. Not explained by the will of the flesh. Not explained by some great effort you went through. And notice something else he puts in here. Very interesting. Verse 13, not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh. Then what does he say? What? What's that? Nor of the what? Will of man. Wow, you mean your salvation is not explained by your choice? Not ultimately. Is anyone saved without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Who chose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You did. You did. But why did you choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when others were exposed to the same message you were exposed to and they didn't believe? Why did the 11 see Christ, understand Christ, trust Christ, and there's one in their midst exposed, do you realize, exposed to the same teacher, exposed to the same teaching, exposed to the same ministry? But he didn't see. He didn't understand. He didn't believe. How do you explain the belief of the 11? Was it because they were smarter? Was it because they had softer hearts? Was it because they were better people? No, I say to you, it's explained because they were born again. And the new birth is not explained by blood. It's not explained by the will of the flesh. Nor is it explained by the will of man. How do you explain the new birth? In verse 13. But of God. Regeneration, new birth, is a monergistic work. It's something God does all by Himself. He didn't ask your permission. He granted you life. And where there was life and light, there was faith. You chose the Lord Jesus Christ, but He chose you first. You loved the Lord Jesus Christ, but He loved you first. And that's how Jesus was even able to say to His disciples, remember when He said to them, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you." And they could have said, "Now wait a second, Lord." Matthew could have said, "Now wait a second, I left My tax gathering table. I chose you. And He did. But He was chosen first. What do we learn from Judas? Judas tells us about the patience of the Son of God. That's why He's among the 12. He tells us about the perfection of the Son of God. Nothing that he could accuse Jesus of, though he was with Him for 3 years. Even though he was the betrayer of our Lord, he had to say, "I betrayed innocent blood." Testimony of the perfection of the Son of God. That's why he was among the 12. But also, there is one among the 12 with Jesus day in, day out, 3 years. Yet he still can't see. Why? It tells us of the poverty of the human soul. What sin has done to mankind. So that unless God in His grace opens the heart and opens eyes, you will never see and never understand. But I'll tell you what, that's such an encouraging thought as well. Because if there is a desire in your heart for Christ, if there's a thirst in your soul for a righteousness that you don't have, if there's a willingness to admit the truth about yourself, that you're a sinner deserving of the wrath of God, if you desire to turn from your sins and put your faith in Christ, guess who is dealing with your life? Because there's no other explanation for why you would arrive at such a place except Almighty God is dealing with you. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for the things that we've seen this morning. Oh Lord, empty us of the pride that makes us want to take credit for any part of what You've done. Empty us, Lord, of the pride that makes us want to deny Your rights as sovereign God to do with all flesh as it pleases You. Help us, Lord, to bow down from a heart that's been broken over our sinfulness and yet, Lord, lifted and encouraged by Your graciousness. Help us to bow down and from our hearts and with our tongues confess Jesus as our Lord. Father, may You save even this day. Lord, may a poor sinner even this day see not only their sinfulness, but Your willingness to save them. And may they turn from their sins and put their faith in Your Son and be saved. And may we, Your people, Lord, be encouraged by the knowledge of what You've done in our lives. And may we, Lord, worship You and praise You for such a great salvation and such an amazing grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.